All right, I enjoyed that good singing this morning. Appreciate Brother Corey filling in for Brother Ernest. He's doing a fine job, don't y'all think? I think he's doing a fine job. All right, Mark chapter number 5 this morning. Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1, and we'll look at what's a really lengthier text and what is my standard mode of operation, but it's impossible to break it down into a smaller portion, so we'll not fully go through and expound every single verse. You're familiar with the passage, and it covers the entirety of the 20 verses that we'll read. Covers one instance, one setting, one story. We're going to preach to you under four headings and just cover this the best that we can this morning. Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. We'll read through verse number 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We've read there the first 20 verses of Mark chapter number 5. We're going to preach to you this morning on a pitiful case turned into a passionate saint. A pitiful case turned into a passionate saint. You're familiar with the story that we've read. I would trust that you are. You've probably heard many messages and some probably better messages on it before, but I'm going to give you the message that I have this morning considering this text. First, we say it's a pitiful case. That's our title, right? A pitiful case changed or transformed into a passionate saint. You find the pitiful case in the first 5 verses. He's well described there. It begins by saying, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans, verse 1 tells us. Just prior to this in verse number 4, what you're going to find is that instance where they're coming across that great sea, which is known to have storms come up without any notice whatsoever. And these men who were on board this ship, be mindful that those disciples, at least a good number of them, were mariners. They were fishermen. They made their living on the water. They're not like some of us. Shanda, as of late, has took a notion when we come down, when we come over the waterway, she'll look out over that waterway and she'll say, I need a boat. I need a boat. And so finally, I built up the courage and asked, I said, Mama, who's going to teach us how to drive it? None of us know how to drive the thing. That wasn't the case with these fellows here. They knew what they were doing in all types of weather. And this storm, this unannounced, unexpected storm crops up to the point to where they are afraid that they were going to die. Verse number 38 of chapter 4 says they came and they found Jesus. And it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They said, we're about to die. And you're laying back here with your head on a pillow asleep. Do you not know what's going on? It would almost look like Jonah of old in the Old Testament, would it not? You remember when the storm arises in Jonah's case and all of those mariners come down and he's in the bottom of the ship and he's asleep. And they say, wake up, O sleeper, is what they call him. But there's a large difference between Jesus and Jonah. Jonah's backslid on God, and he had just as soon really drowned right there as he had to go and do what God had commanded him to do, to go and preach to the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, when they woke him up, one of his suggestions was, just throw me overboard. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus is resting still. And he's resting still because not only is he the creator of the ship and the creator of the sailors, he's the creator of the storm. He knew about the storm before the storm arose. He knew about the storm during the storm, and he knows what he's going to do with the storm. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. But they don't understand all of that in this moment. And so they come and they say, do you not even care that we're all about to die? Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, verse 39 says, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I've always reckoned, don't you suppose that when it says there was a great calm, don't you imagine that sea settled so that you could have looked over from a boat into the water at any point in that sea and seen a mirror reflection? Perfectly still. Perfectly still. Verse 40 says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Those on board marveled. But mind you, somebody else is watching. He is making his way across the sea to the country of the Gadareans. As soon as this is stated in chapter 4, the latter portion, the closing of chapter 4, in the original writings, there was no chapter divisions, there was no verse divisions. So it would have read without any break or intermission in between, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. It was all one fluid motion, if you will. So, then what happens? Now we're looking at this man, this pitiful case, this Gadarean demoniac. Verse 2 says, and when he was come out of the ship, that's Jesus, as soon as the ship made landing and Christ comes out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him. No, not with chains. This man came down and met Christ. Why? I suppose that it was because he was privy to the scene on the sea just as the sailors were. He seen the storm arise. This man lived in the tombs and had for some time. He was in a lofty, high position, and he could look down on that sea. And he knew this sea just as those sailors did. He knew how that storms could come up without any warning whatsoever. And there's no doubt in my mind, at least, that this man possessed with demons had probably seen more than one ship submerged on that sea because of being caught by an unexpected storm. And probably as he watched on this day, he expected to see that same scene repeated again. But yet he seen some man come up out of the hinder part of the ship and point and cry out to the wind to be still. And the storm ceased. And the storm ceased. Could it possibly be? I don't know. But could it be that when he seen that, something welled up in his heart and said, if he can come a storm like that, he might could do something about this storm that's going on in my life. He might could do something about all the things that's raging inside of me. You say, well, I don't know. 50-50 chance. I think we've got better odds than that. Again, he was in the tomb. You don't build graveyards on coastlines. He's in a high, exalted, elevated position. But the Bible says as soon as Jesus' feet touched the shore, immediately there met him. He was standing at the shore waiting on him. I think that's a pretty good indicator, a pretty good indicator that he seen that storm cease at Christ's command and he thought, if I could get to him, much like the woman with the issue of blood who said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, I could be made whole. I believe that this Gadarene demoniac thought, if only I can see that man. I've had this storm raging in me for all of these years, and I can't come home to my family. I can't be around my wife. Can't be around my children. I hang out in the graveyard among the dead. And the Bible even says that they came, verse 3 begins to indicate it, said who had his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. They had tried that. Verse 4 said, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a pitiful case. What a pitiful case. This man, because of demon possession, we're told later in the text that when Christ asked the demons their name, they said legion. Legion, because we are many. The Roman term legion indicates a number of round about 5,000. A legion of Roman soldiers would be anywhere from 4,200 to 5,500. But rounded off, normally around 5,000. Probably 5,000 demons possessing this man to the extent he couldn't be in society. And he's relegated to the graveyard, hanging out at the graveyard. And imagine all night long, all those residents could hear was that man up in the mountains and in the tombs screaming out in agony and in torment. So tormented so that he cut himself. He wreaked havoc on his own physical body. A miserable life and a miserable existence. Do you know who he's a picture of? He's a picture of a sinner lost and undone without God, without mercy, without hope, and without God in this world, screaming out and crying out for that which he cannot attain in and of himself. Even those round about him had tried to help in one way or another. You've seen in the text how that they came to him, and no doubt the men of the community said, we've got to do something. We've got to do something to try to protect ourselves and from him and our wives and children from him, and we've got to try to protect him from himself. And somebody said, well, if we can all go up there, and if a dozen or so of us can hold him down, one of us can put chains and fetters on him. And they tried that. And he did what they did not expect. He broke the chains and broke the fetters and was freed again. And that's what happens with a lost person. They have well-intending and well-meaning family and friends that try to intercede and try to help them. And they try all sort of different things. They have all sort of different chains and fetters. But you understand the problem with the chains and fetters. The chains and fetters are not treating the sickness. They're treating the symptoms. His cutting himself and his being enraged and screaming out through the night, that's the symptoms. It's not the disease. And that's what our society does. That's what our culture tries to do. We try to teach them how to be a social drinker instead of an alcoholic. We try to teach them how to no longer view pornography and how to do all of these different things. We try to put our chains and fetters on them. We try to reform. We try to bring about reformation in their life. But we don't need reformation. We need regeneration is what we need. We need to be made new creatures in Christ Jesus is what we need. And so that's what you have going on here, this pitiful case. This man is living an absolutely tormented and miserable existence. And listen, he doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to be there. I'm going to say something, all of you need to listen very close to what I'm about to say, because if you don't listen, you could misunderstand what I'm saying. I have a person that I work with. As a matter of fact, it's my secretary at work, and she has a sister. Her sister, I believe, is older than her, and her sister has fought drug addiction her entire adult life, and maybe even into her years before adulthood. I'm not sure about that part, but what I do know is she's had a good number of children, and she hadn't been in a position to take care of any of them. Grandparents and aunts and uncles and so forth have filled the gap there. And she was telling me about a recent event where one of the sister's daughters, she was having an event, a graduation, and the mother showed up, and she was telling me about how things transpired during that and how she came on foot and she left on foot and that sort of thing. And I called my secretary's name. I said, I want you to understand something. I said, I understand your sister's failure toward her family and toward her children. And I understand her choices that she's made on her own. And I'm not giving her a free pass. But I said, I want you to understand something about your sister that you might not know. Your sister wanted to be there for her children growing up. Your sister wanted to be in their lives. Your sister wanted to be the one that her daughter would want to give the flower to on that night rather than a grandmother or an aunt. She wanted to. This man in this text, he wants to be home with his wife. He wants to be home with his children. And listen to me, don't let me hurt your feelings, but hear me anyhow. It's easy for a person never having wrestled with the things that other people wrestle with to sit there and say, well, bless God, if they wanted to do it, they would do it. Well, why are you carrying around that extra 25 pounds that you keep saying you need to lose? You all right? I'll tell you why you are. You do want to, but you can't make yourself. You can't make yourself do it. Y'all all right with me saying that, aren't you? I'm telling you because I've lived it. I know what it's like to want to be home with your wife, to want to be home with your children, to want to pay your bills first and meet your responsibilities. But addiction has such a grip on you that you sit there and you hate yourself and you hate the drug and you hate the addiction and you wish you could just die rather than live as you are. It's a prison without any bars. A prison without any bars. That's where my secretary's sister lives. It doesn't relinquish any responsibility or guilt from her, but it is the reality of it. I lived that reality. Jesus came to my graveyard one day. Jesus came to where I was at. Jesus set me free, just as he did this man here. It's a pitiful case. You know what we ought to be as God's people? We ought not be the people that look down our nose at folks in those situations and say, well, they made their bed and they can sleep in it. And if they wanted out of that mess, they could pull themselves up by their bootstraps. You know what pulled me up by my bootstraps? It wasn't Ronnie Owen. It was a church caring enough about my soul to gather around an altar on Wednesday night and pray over my lost condition, having never even met me, but because they loved my brother. And my brother was burdened for me, therefore they became burdened for me. And they prayed for me. And God, the precious Holy Ghost, drawed me and saved me as a result, as a consequence of that. And we ought to have that mindset. Don't want to misunderstand me. I'm not saying give it a free pass. I'm not saying to not lay guilt squarely at the feet of the guilty party. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that understand while laying guilt at the feet of the guilty party, and recognizing the total reality of the situation, recognizing that there's some people that'd love to come out of the graveyard if somebody would pray them out. That's what I'm saying to you. It's a pitiful, pitiful case. But then there's a precious Savior. Verse number 6 through verse number 13 tells us of that precious Savior. It says in verse 6, but when he, that's the man with the demons, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Ain't you happy for the day you seen Jesus? I mean, when you really seen him and recognized him for who he was. He knew this man done something with that storm. He can do something with my storm. It says verse 7, and cried with a loud voice. This is an interesting verse here. Cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Do you see what's going on in verse number 6 and 7? The man is running to Jesus and falling at his feet and worshiping him in verse number 6, but the arresting powers that's upon him in the form of demons are battling what's happening there in verse number 7. Now, he is running and falling at the feet of Jesus, the person, the man, in and of himself, in verse number 6, and worshiping him. But he's under the control of these demonic powers to the extent that they take control of his tongue, and they take control of his mind, and they speak through his mind and his tongue, and cry with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That's the demon speaking. That's much like what I was just describing to you in the life of a person living in addiction. Verse number 8 says, for he said unto him, Christ speaking here, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. That's the man, or rather, truly the demons through the man, begging or beseeching Jesus that he would not send them away out of the country. They have to have a vessel to occupy. Verse 11 said, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all of the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. I'll read the rest of that in just a second, but pause for just a minute to recognize the power of the one that we worship. Verse number 12, over 5,000 demons. Imagine the power of 5,000 demons. You and I have no power concerning one demon. Moses, when he argued with Satan, the archangel, when he argued over the body of Moses with the devil, he rebuked him not. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's what he said. And these folks always talking about rebuking the devil and rebuking demons and all of that. You probably ought to be a little more cautious and a little more careful than that. You might not be as big a rooster on the barnyard as you think you are. But look at what Jesus done with 5,000 demons occupying one vessel. They recognize that they have no ability to do anything outside and beyond the permissive, outside the permission of Christ. And so they besought him, they begged him there in verse 12, send us into the swine. Verse 13 said, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and they didn't leave until then, not until he allowed it. And it says, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So 2,000 pigs possessed by 5,000 demons run and jump off of a cliff and commit pig suicide. That's the craziest thing you've ever heard of in your life, is it not? I mean, I just imagine all the barbecue that could have been had there. But it was a massive scene. Imagine, sometimes you need to stop and think about the scene. 2,000 pigs jumping off of a cliff into the sea and drowning. 2,000 floating pig carcasses. And then a man who nobody's been able to tame is the language the Bible used. Now he's at himself. It's an absolutely amazing scene. There's a panicked society. You find in verse number 14, they that fed the swine fled. They were scared. They said, we're checking out. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. Now, these are Baptist folk. We know that because they talked to anybody that would listen. Amen. They told it in the city and they told it in the country. They talked to anybody that had ear enough to listen. They told everybody and they went out to see what it was that was done. Verse 15 says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's a verse of great marvel to me. They come out there to see 2,000 floating pig carcasses. But when they got there, they seen this man whom all of them recognized. They recognized him as the man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And now they see him, the Bible says, sitting, clothed, in his right mind. Three what seems to be positive things. Sitting, in other words, under his own power, in subjection, under control. Clothed, he was naked before. And in his right mind. You would have thought somebody would have said, praise God. But the Bible said that they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, if you can make sense of that, you go ahead and help me out. But I do know this. Every time I've ever seen people be radically transformed and saved, what I mean when I say that, let me slow down and explain that. Saved is saved is saved. If God saves an 8-year-old child who's never done any wicked, horrible sin, it took just as much blood, took just as much atonement, took just as much death, burial, and resurrection to save that child as it did to save the most wicked sinner that ever lived. But as far as human observation is concerned, there seems to be, in our estimation, more radical transformations that take place when somebody's saved because they were so far out into the deep end of the cesspool of sin. This would be such a case. More times than not that I've seen somebody radically changed at the point of conversion like that, it makes people nervous. It bothers people when somebody gets that kind of saved. It amazes me, it has amazed me for over a quarter of a century now, how many people were all right with me the way I was before I was saved that somehow were no longer all right with me after I was saved. They were somehow all right with me being gone all hours throughout the night. They were all right with me not paying bills. They were all right with me driving up and down the road strung out and selling drugs. They were all right with me taking chances on a daily basis of going to prison. They somehow managed to be all right with that. At least they didn't seem bothered. But then when God saved me and all of those things changed and I began to talk about Christ and His saving grace and His loving compassion and mercy and how that He can save a soul and transform a soul and make them a brand new person in Christ Jesus, those same people who are all right with what I just spoke of somehow are no longer all right. I don't understand that except to say this. Human depravity is far deeper and darker than we could ever really imagine. So he's clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus and they're afraid. It says, and they that saw it, this is the same crowd that's in verse 16 as was talked about in verse 14. That's the ones that fed the swine. And there could be some additional persons there who were not feeders of the swine, but just onlookers. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They said, let me tell you what happened. And they told the whole tale. They loved talking about it. And so the result was, in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Is that not a marvel? This man has come in and has taken the most nuisance citizen that you have, the most problematic citizen you have, a man who cannot be contained, a man who breaks fetters and chains, a man who keeps you up screaming and wailing in the graveyard throughout the night. And he saved this man's soul. He's got on some clothes. He's sitting down in his right mind, learning of Christ. And it spooks you to the point that you say, we really don't want you here. That's not what spooked him, I don't think. You know what spooked him? What was those 2,000 hogs worth? What was those 2,000 hogs worth? He's hurting business. That's the degenerate mind. This is bad for business. He's going to hurt the local economy, and old Joe can sit up here and rot in the graveyard and break chains and cry out and cut himself and be separated from his family until he dies, and we'll dig a hole and throw him in it. But we don't need our economy affected by this sort of thing. It's a panicked society. But in the end, there's a passionate saint. That's what we were talking about, a pitiful case transformed into a passionate saint. Look at verse number 18. Jesus granted their wish and departed. We know that he done that. And I wonder what kind of social and spiritual demise fell upon that community after they asked Christ to leave. But verse 18 says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He's passionate. He said, Lord, let me go with you. He said, I don't know where you're going next. I don't know where the next stop on the tour is. But if there's an old boy in that town that's anything like I was, I want to saddle up beside him and tell him, look here, I was in the same shape you were, and Jesus came into my town and he touched me. He transformed me. He set me free. He made me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. He gave me a brand new nature. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. He's a passionate saint. But look at what Jesus tells him. He says, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. That seems odd there. It says, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus, being all-knowing, understood that though this man might could go with him and have a word of testimony that might influence somebody in the next place that Jesus would be, he would have a far greater influence on those that knew his history. Not just those that heard of it in the next town, but those that had seen it, lived in this town. That's why he said, go home and tell thy friends. I don't know how much time it took for all this to transpire. I know there was some pig feeders that went to the city and went to the country and told a lot of people. I don't know if word got back to his house or not. The text gives no indication that it did, because you would think if word got back to his house that daddy had been healed of demon possession, that mom and the youngins would have been there. You would think that. We don't know. But if not, can you imagine what it would have been like? Christ, give him this directive, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I don't know how long it's been since he's been home, but can you imagine that evening when he goes home and opens the front door unannounced? Shock and panic would have probably come into the heart of his wife and his kids at first. He's come here to torture us. He's come here to torment us. What's he going to do? But a quick survey of his face would have indicated that things were different. He was a transformed man. He was a changed man. He's got on clothes. He's in his right mind. He's not screaming out. He's not cutting himself. Can you imagine the words that would have come forth from his mouth to his family? So I want to tell you what happened to me today. I was up in the graveyard, suffering and tormenting under the plague of the legion of demons. And I seen a storm like never before. I seen a ship entering into the storm. I figured it would play out as it always plays out, and I would get to watch those men die. But another man, unlike all the other men, stood up in the hinder part of the ship and commanded for the wind to be still, and the wind ceased and was perfectly calm. I knew in my heart if I could make my way to that man could do something for me. If he could calm that storm, that he could fix the problems in my life. I met him as soon as he got off the ship and onto the shore. He cast those demons into a herd of swine. The swine jumped off a cliff, committed suicide, but I was able to sit at his feet a little while. Those men on the boat gave me this suit of clothes to put on, and I sat at his feet, and I never shall forget the words that he spoke to me in that short period of time that we spent together. Mama might have said, "Well, where is he? Can't you bring him home for supper?" He said, "No, the mayor and the board of aldermen, they come down and told him that he is bad for business and that he was going to have to move on." And so he got in his boat and started to leave. And I wanted to go with him, Mama. I wanted to go with him and see if I couldn't help somebody else on down the road. But he told me, "Come back here. Come back to you and to my babies and let y'all see that it's real." And you know, that's who knows if you're real. The people you live with, that's who knows if you're real. Anybody can put on a brown suit and a blue shirt and come up here on Sunday morning, preach a little while, but your family knows if you're real. I didn't say they know if you're perfect. They all know you're imperfect, but they know if you're real. And then he went out and told his friends. Then the Bible says in verse 20, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him." Look at what it says. "And all men did marvel." It didn't say "and all men got saved." No doubt some probably did get saved, but all men did marvel. All men did marvel. Why did they marvel? Because he was once a pitiful case. "Wasn't you a pitiful case?" "Oh no, Brother Ronnie, I wasn't a pitiful case like that man. I wasn't a pitiful case like you. Maybe not in those regards, but you were a pitiful case. I did tell you that it took just as much blood, took just as much atonement, took an equal degree of death, burial, and resurrection to save your soul as it did mine, as it did his. Yeah, you were a pitiful case before God saved you." And then everybody that God saves, the intent is for them to be transformed into a passionate saint that cares about the souls of other people. And this man went and followed and obeyed the command of Christ, and he witnessed to those people, and it says, "And all men did marvel." They did marvel. You know what you ought to be bringing about? You ought to be bringing about some folks having a sense of marvel at what God's done for you, at the things that you tell them that you've experienced through the love of God in your life and what God's done for you. They might not all get saved. They're not going to all get saved. Thankfully, some will, but they all ought to marvel. Do you know what we do when we do is this man that was healed from the possession of demons, when we do as he done and we go and we witness and we just tell? That's what witness is. They call you to the witness stand. They don't ask you to tell them what the weather's going to do next week. They ask you to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And they want you to tell them what you know for a fact, personally. Not what you heard, not what Mama and Papa told you, but what you know firsthand. And that's what witnessing is. We go out and we tell people what we've experienced firsthand in our life. And you know what that does? Well, it'll cause some folk to get saved, but it'll cause everybody to be responsible. When I say cause everybody to be responsible, I mean accountable is what I mean. I mean it causes them one day to stand before God, even if they never get saved, and God will say, "I sent my servant Boozer. I sent my servant Matt. I sent my brother Raymond to you." And they witnessed to you. They gave you the gospel. You had opportunity. You rejected. You make them responsible or accountable in that regard. And it brings honor and glory to God. And that's what we're here for. And that alone. We're not here to enjoy life. Do you know what the sole duty of man is? It's to worship and enjoy God and to bring honor and glory to Him with our life. God help us to do that. You were once a pitiful case. God help you to be a passionate saint today. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Corey and Sister Willistine, y'all come if you will. read us a hymn of invitation. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. Thank you for this text that you've allowed us to make our way through this morning. God, I thank you that even still today, you transform men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, you take people in the lowest of conditions, in the worst of estates, and you save their souls, and you change them, and you cause others to marvel at the change that's taken place. God, help each of us in this congregation this morning who are truly saved by the good grace of God to recognize our responsibility and our duty just to do as this man of Gadara done. Lord, and go and tell the old story that never grows old. Lord, that some might be saved by the good grace of God, and that all might be made accountable, and that God would get glory and honor to himself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.